Good morning, good morning, or good afternoon, or good evening, whenever it is that you're listening to this, but I'm glad that you are indeed listening. I love you, and I miss you, and hopefully we'll all get together again soon. We'll be praying for you, each and every one, and through God's will, and through God's way, we will get through this. We're in the second Sunday that we're celebrating Lent. We're only doing Lent for 3 weeks. This is the second of those weeks. We're going to be talking about carrying our crosses, and it's based on Mark chapter 8, 34 to 38. Last week, we discussed what it was to deny ourselves. This week, we're going to be talking carrying our crosses. But before we read the scripture, I want to read from The Imitation of Christ, a great little book by Thomas A. Kempis. And in there, he writes these great words. Today, Jesus has many who love his heavenly kingdom, but few who carry his cross. Many who yearn, but few who long for distress. Plenty of people he finds to share his banquet, but few to share his fast. Everyone desires to take part in his rejoicing, but few are willing to suffer anything for his sake. There are many here that follow Jesus as far as the breaking of bread, but few as far as drinking the cup of suffering. Many here that revere his morality, but few that follow him in the indignity of the cross. Many of us love Jesus, as long as nothing runs counter to us. Many of us that praise him, that bless him, as long as we receive comfort from him. But should Jesus hide from us, should Jesus leave us for a while, that we fall into complaining and become deeply depressed. Those of us who love Jesus for his own sake, not for the sake of our own comfort, bless him in times of trouble and heartache as much as when we're full of consolation. And all God's people said, amen. Mark, Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verses 34 to 38. 34 to 38. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, Jesus said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. And all God's people again say, amen. And we're going to discuss that Bible verse, or especially verse 34, where he says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself last week, take up his cross this week, and follow me, which we'll discuss next week. But before we do, I wanna recognize or realize two things about Jesus. First of all, we all know that Jesus is shockingly honest. So following Jesus is not easy. For he calls us to be honest too. And that's not easy for us. And he never lures people to himself by offering an easy way. He says his way is indeed hard. In the early days of World War II, as Winston Churchill took over the leadership of England, all that he had to offer his people was, and I quote, blood, sweat, and tears, end quote. And that's very much like what Jesus offers to his followers as well. And secondly, Jesus never calls upon us to do anything that he was not and still is not willing to do himself. What he asks us to face, he has already faced. And when he calls upon us to take up a cross, he himself has already borne a cross for us and bores one from us as well. But that goes against the grain of what the world teaches. The world teaches that anything that bothers us, anything that becomes difficult, we need to avoid. And yet the words of Jesus still ring loud and ring true. If anyone would come after me, they must deny themselves, take up their crosses, and follow me. So here's a question. What does he mean? What does it mean to take up or to bear a cross? What's the biblical understanding of cross-bearing that we need to know? And I want to look at three things that cross-bearing either is or is not biblically. And the first one, carrying our cross is always a choice. It is a choice. It is an act of will. The Bible tells us that taking up a cross is a choice, that it is voluntary. Jesus calls us, and actually he does more, he challenges us, but it is our decision to do. Taking up a cross, following Jesus, is a voluntary choice, but we're pretty careless in the way that we talk about what cross-bearing is, or what cross-bearing, how we are to bear our crosses. For example, suppose that after extensive testing, the doctor tells us, I'm sorry, but you have diabetes, and you'll have to deal with it for the rest of your life. That may be a burden that we must bear, but it is not a cross that we have chosen to take up for Jesus. And so there's a difference. We can't tell others, well, that's our cross to bear. No, that's our burden to bear, yes. It's a health situation that we're going to have to learn to live with. But we can't say that it's our cross to bear because we didn't volunteer for it. And cross-bearing is voluntary. So if I talk about bearing a cross, that means that I'm voluntarily taking that cross up for Jesus. And I'm doing it out of obedience because he asks me to. I have a choice. I'm going to enlist. I'm going to offer myself in some way to serve Jesus. So carrying our cross is always a choice. Number two, carrying our cross is an act of love. Cross-bearing is not an accident that happens to us or something unavoidable that we must face. Cross-bearing is an act of love that we voluntarily choose to do. It's a task that we undertake, and it's a task that we, pay a price for. There is a price that we pay, but we do it out of love for Jesus Christ and out of love for others. For Jesus, it means going to a cross to die, literally, bearing that cross, because he loved us so much. It means reaching people who are unlovable, who are unlovely, which actually means they are incapable of returning love. And yet we are still supposed to love them as he loved them, as he loved us. We keep loving them just as Jesus did. I want to read a description of what it means to carry a cross by opening up to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and right away, many of you realize, oh, hey, I know that chapter. That's the love chapter. That's Paul's famous love chapter. Well, listen as I begin. I'm going to begin reading in verse 4. And notice, as you will right away, that I changed the word love and put the word cross-bearer in its place. Then let's see how it reads. A cross-bearer is patient. A cross-bearer is kind. A cross-bearer does not envy. A cross-bearer does not boast. A cross-bearer is not arrogant or rude. A cross-bearer is not self-seeking. A cross-bearer is not easily angered, nor keeps records of wrong. He or she does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. The cross-bearer always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. The cross-bearer is love. And here's a truth that we need to understand. will we realize this is an act of love. If we willingly bear our crosses will bear us. We won't break down under this voluntary choice of love. As a matter of fact, that voluntary choice of love will lift us even higher. If we willingly bear our crosses, they will bear us. Because of the obvious love, the obvious concern that Christians do show, because of their witness, their mission in the world grew. Even to those who had persecuted them, they were able to reach even those who had persecuted them. That is what cross-bearing is all about. It's taking the love of God to the very ends of the earth to touch the lives of people who are unlovable, who are not open to God's love, and through loving them, open them to love. It means denying. It means sacrificing. It means paying the price regardless of the hardships to be endured in doing so. So cross-bearing then is a voluntary act. We always have a choice to bear the cross or not. Number two, cross-bearing is an act of love. We choose to love. And thirdly, cross-bearing is not easy. No, it's not hard to understand that people have always had trouble with the idea of bearing crosses. Whenever the message of the cross has been preached, people have always objected to it. Wait a minute. That's hard. I can't do that. And again, they're absolutely right. That is hard to do, and they cannot do it. We cannot do it on our own. And when we choose voluntarily to bear that cross, what we are choosing to do is open up and allow God to bear us as we bear a cross for Him by choosing to serve others. Jesus talked about His impending death on a cross, and His apostles balked at the idea. They couldn't take it. They tried to keep Him from going to Jerusalem. They said, "We don't want you to go and die." And that's understandable. But when He did die on the cross, what did they do? They ran away. Out of fear, they hid behind locked doors because they were afraid of what might happen next. They couldn't do it. And with God gone out of their lives, there was no way possible until He came back. Years later, when Paul writes regarding the cross in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 22 and 24, he says, "Jews demand miraculous signs. Greeks, they look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God." Things haven't changed much over the years. We still struggle with understanding that. And it's only as we allow God in do we truly understand what it's about. We can understand the Jews stumbling over the idea of their Messiah hanging on a cross because that was cursed in the Torah. They were an oppressed people. They had been oppressed by the Assyrians, by the Babylonians, by the Greeks, and now by the Romans. One thing kept them going through it all. Every night they came together in their family circles and they would read, again and again, they would read God's promise of a Messiah. The fathers would tell their children, "One day the Messiah will come as a magnificent king with legions of soldiers behind him and will set us free." That was their understanding of the Messiah. "Our enemies will be defeated. They will bow down before us, and God's people will again be in control." And then the Messiah came. But not as they expected. He came as a carpenter from Nazareth, whom some called a madman. His army was made up of 12 men, and instead of a great military victory, there was a crucifixion. There was a cross. Big, big difference. So yes, they weren't expecting that. Yes, they did miss that because they were misreading the whole thing about the Messiah. And so yes, the cross was and is a stumbling block to the Jews. It's not what they expected. It wasn't what they wanted. But it was what they and what we all needed. It's true that Jesus is talking about bearing a cross bothers us as well. As we lean back in our easy chairs, drinking our specially brewed coffee, and our loving companions by our sides, rejoicing in and enjoying our successes, we hear him say, "Take up your cross and follow me." And that's not easy. He says, there are too many lost sheep. I need shepherds to find them, to bring them home. And it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be the life that you're living now. Is that our cross? On Sunday morning, he says, I have a classroom of squirming kids who need to hear the good news, my good news. Is that our cross, maybe? Let's understand, beloved, that Jesus puts crosses all around us, waiting for us to pick one up, or maybe more. He says, my disciples spreading the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world need support. And once again, we find ourselves wrestling with a cross. Jesus' cross supported the sins of the world. The sins of the world. Those sins were placed on his shoulder. He was placed on a cross. Our crosses are also for helping others, like his cross did. Not for ourselves. Our crosses are for others. And as we realize this, Jesus' words in John 8 come back to haunt us. If you're my disciple, then you'll deny yourself. You'll take up your cross for others, and you will follow me. You will follow my example. And when you do that, then you will show them that you are my disciple. So let's be careful that the idea of carrying a cross is not a stumbling block that we keep tripping over daily. Think about it, beloved. Have you ever wondered what kind of a world it would be if we just had the courage to put into practice what Jesus taught, what Jesus asked us to do? If we could turn the other cheek, if we could go that second mile, if we could truly learn to love our enemies, if we did those things, it would be easier for us to do what really needs to be done during this crisis, coronavirus crisis. Deny ourselves. Take up a cross for others, even if that means staying away from them. And in so doing, truly follow Jesus at the same time. And that's one of the reasons why we are taking the measures that we are. It is bearing a cross, not meeting on Sunday. But we are doing it so that others will indeed live. We run around busily piecing together our lives, building our homes, stockpiling possessions, all the while knowing that one day it's all going to be gone. Either by our departure or the Lord's return. And yet we still go on doing it for some reason. Times like this allow us to learn true lessons in life. I pray that we do. Here's another truth. The only thing that will last is the cross that we have carried for Jesus. I want to close with a story I heard recently when I was at school a couple of weeks ago. Late in the 4th century, there was a Christian by the name of Telemachus. And Telemachus decided that the only way to protect himself from the corruption of the world and to serve God faithfully was to become a hermit and go live in a desert somewhere. And while he was doing so, one day, he rose from praying, and it dawned upon him that if he wanted to truly serve God, then he must do so by serving men. God had shown him that quite beautifully, quite brilliantly, and quite obviously, that by staying in the desert alone, he was not serving God. That there are cities full of people who needed his help. So he bid farewell to the desert. He set out for the greatest city in the world, and at that time, that meant Rome. And by this time, the terrible persecutions of the first 3 centuries were over. Christianity had actually won. In fact, Christianity was now the official approved religion of the Roman Empire. Even the emperor himself was a Christian at this point in time. Most of the people, at least in name, were Christians. Being a Christian was the politically correct thing to do in Rome in those days, if you wanted to be in favor with the emperor. Anyway, Telemachus arrived in Rome at a time when the Roman general Flavius had won a mighty victory over the Goths. So the general was granted a Roman day of triumph. There were processions, there were celebrations, and there were games in the Colosseum with the young emperor Honorius by his side. Remember, Rome was supposedly a Christian city by now, but one thing still lingered from its terrible past. The bloody games in the Colosseum were still allowed during special events. Christians were no longer thrown to the lions, but still those captured in war had to fight and kill each other to make a Roman celebration for the people. Men still roared with bloodlust at the gladiators fought. Telemachus found the Colosseum. 80,000 people were there. The chariot races were just ending. There was a tension in the crowd as the gladiators prepared to fight. And into the arena they came with their greeting. Hail Caesar! We who are about to die salute you. The fight was on, but Telemachus was appalled. Men for whom Christ had died were killing each other to amuse a supposedly Christian populace. So Telemachus leaped down into the arena, stepped between the gladiators, and for a moment the fighting stopped. Let the games go on, the crowd roared. And the gladiators pushed the old man in the hermit robe aside, but again he came between them. The crowd began to hurl stones at him and urge the gladiators to get him out of the way. The commander of the games gave an order, and a gladiator swung his sword, and Telemachus lay dead. And suddenly the crowd became silent. They were shocked that a holy man should have been killed in such a horrible way. And suddenly there was a mass realization of what they had done and of what they were doing, and they all sadly and silently left the Colosseum, all 80,000 of them. Historians tell us that the games in Rome ended abruptly on that particular day, never to begin again. Telemachus, by dying, had ended the bloodlust, had ended the games. By losing his life, he had done more than he could ever have done by living a life of lonely devotion out in the desert. We at Avalon Community Church do not guarantee success at all of our jobs. We don't guarantee a life of ease. We don't guarantee solutions to all of the problems. All we have to offer is Jesus Christ, His cross, and the cross that He asks us to carry. The question is, will we? Will we deny ourselves? Will we pick up those crosses? And will we truly follow him?